So we line up all the fathers in the world that live today, have ever lived. Which one is the best? There's only one answer, and that's God the Father. He is the best Father. And we're going to look at a parable today, well known to everyone, called the parable of the prodigal son. And in that parable, we're going to look at the father, who represents God. The prodigal represents the wayward sheep who try to get out from under their father's control. Then there's the older brother, who represents the faithful, yet not perfect believer, because he did complain. He did become envious. But he was faithfully serving his father for many, many years. And we're going to look at that parable, and we're going to see in there, and I'm going to use a verb called giving, or to give. And this little word, this verb, expresses perhaps the most important part of God's character. It is at the core of his being. He is a giving God. For God so loved the world, he what? Gave. For God so loved, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved, he gave. It's been said you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. If you love, you have to give. You want to give, you must give. It's a part of the nature of love to give. Even if you get nothing back again. For God so loved the world, and most of the world has given God nothing. He still loves them. The Apostle Paul said, the more I love you, the less I am loved. But I keep loving you more and more. When you love, it's nice to receive love back, but you don't have to. Because love's nature is to give. For God so loved, he gave. Notice, he loved first, then he gave. His giving of his son, his giving of life, comes out of his love. For God so loved the world, he gave. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 15, verse 11 through 32. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Luke 15, 11 through 32. Well-known parable. Again, in here we will see the core of God's being, our Heavenly Father, the best Father. You know, our work, since 1993, we've been working in the former Soviet Union, primarily among orphans. And when you step into one of those orphanages in Russia or Republic of Georgia, you see the hopelessness on the children's faces. You see the anxiety, the sadness, because they don't have a father, or they had a father who threw them away, had a father who abused them, and they were taken out of their homes by the government and put into an orphanage. And we told them, you have a heavenly father. You can forget about your earthly father for a while, except for praying for him. But you have a heavenly father. A heavenly father, the best father. Luke 15, 11 through 32. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them, to both his sons, his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. The word riotous means uncontrolled living. Verse 14, when he had spent all, his entire inheritance, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and the citizen sent him into the fields to feed the swine, the pigs. And he would fain or gladly have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, after some time in the pigsty, he came to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? No man would give him. That sort of tells me that even the pig farmer would not allow him to eat the pig food. He wanted to eat it, but he wasn't allowed to. No man would give to him. I perish with hunger. You know, I've slopped the pigs a few times in my life. We used to have pigs at the fellowship house. And I would go to the kitchen after the people ate, and the dishwasher and the cook would load up this 5-gallon bucket with all the scraps, poured a lot of milk in it, and it was disgusting, right? Every manner of bits of food was in there. But you know, if I ate that, I could survive. It wouldn't kill me to eat that. And I would take it down to the pigsty, and I would slop it in their trough. But here, he said, I perish. I can't even eat the pig food. Maybe it was too repulsive for him to eat, but he couldn't eat it. I will arise and go to my father, verse 18. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, far down the road, maybe half a mile away, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. Then the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But before he could say, Father, make me one of your servants, the father said to his other servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring here the fatted calf. Let's kill it, let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. In verse 25, now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. The servant said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry. It would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, pleaded with him, begged him to come in. Then he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. I did what you asked me to do. I obeyed you, Father. And yet you never gave me a kid, that is a small goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured the living, thy living, with harlots, prostitutes, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. The father said to him, son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is yours. It was meet or right that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The word give could be used here over and over again. In verse 12, we're going to go through a few of these verses. In verse 12, it says, the father divided to both sons his living. His living. Some translations interpret living as property, estate, wealth, livelihood. And that's all true. The King James word living is the most accurate, closer to the New Testament Greek than the other words. The word living in the New Testament Greek is translated bios, life. Living life. Not just money, not just wealth, but the father gave his life to both boys. His life. The possessions, the inheritance was physical, yes, but it was his. It was his life. It was something he earned. It was something he made for himself. His bios. We get the word biology from it, right? Study of life. Our Heavenly Father gives us both material blessings, as James tells us, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Our Father in heaven gives us earthly goods. They are temporary gifts. Okay. Temporary. The house God has provided for you. The health God has provided for you. The job God has provided for us is all temporary. But he also provides heavenly, eternal gifts. And we can have both, and we can enjoy both. Example is Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place which he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, even though he did not know where he was going. A place for his inheritance. What was that place? Well, it incorporates Israel today, but many lands around it. Look at Genesis chapter 13, 14 and 15. Lot chose for him, Abraham's nephew Lot chose the well-watered, the best for himself, because Abraham said, you choose first, Lot, as a mature believer will do. And he chose the best for himself, Lot did. Then the Lord said to Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where thou art. Look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Abraham inherited millions of acres of land. Millions of acres. The nation of Israel itself is about 6,400,000 acres. It's actually bigger than New Jersey. So what God said, Abraham, the land you see from that mountaintop, it's all yours. Millions of acres. But we read in that 11th chapter, verses 9 and 10. By faith he journeyed in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. But he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then in verse 16, he and Sarah desired a better country, that is a heavenly country. So Abraham had, you could say, the best of both worlds. Millions of acres of land that God gave him, and untold wealth in heaven. Imagine if you inherited the state of New Jersey. Some of you may not want New Jersey. My son doesn't like New Jersey. There's some beautiful parts of New Jersey. But imagine if you inherited millions and millions of acres. Would that dampen your desire for the heavenly country? It didn't to Abraham and Sarah. It didn't trip them up. It was a material possession that did not choke out their faith, as Jesus said material possessions can. Thorns choking out the seed. Don't let any earthly inheritance as it did the prodigal son, begin to choke you out, choke out your faith. It's all temporary. All to pass away with the using thereof. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Father too. If you are born again, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you repented of your sins, blessed be God our Father, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. It didn't take long for the prodigal son to corrupt his inheritance. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. This father gave his living, his life, to both sons in a physical manner, okay, representing his love. But it starts out by giving. God's love for you started out in the womb. As he said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He gave you a temporal gift first, your body, along with a soul. But that soul can be tarnished through sin. And so God offers salvation for that soul. In verse 17, the prodigal son, sitting near the pigsty, says, my father's servants have bread enough to spare. The least of his servants. This boy's father would not let any of his servants go hungry. And not only would he provide just what they needed, he would provide an abundance. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And the young son knew this, that there's bread enough to spare in my father's house. So if I go back to my father and find grace and mercy in his sight, and be made one of his servants, his hired hands, my generous father will make sure I have bread enough to spare. I'll have clothing enough to spare. I'll have beverage enough to spare. I'll have everything enough to spare. To share, remember? Having enough to spare is enough to share. That's because of the Father's generosity, his characteristic of giving and giving and giving. So in verse 18 and 19, I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of your hired servants. Why did he go to the father when he had wronged the father? When he had taken selfishly from the father? And when he took it, he went far from the father. Perhaps as far as he could get from the father, from the responsibility and the chores. And Christian, you have to know this. If you're a Christian, there are chores, there are responsibilities that we have as children of our Heavenly Father. Why to his father? Remember, no man would give him. He had no one else. He was desperate. So he had to go to his father, because his father was the only one who would give. The only one who would give. So we see in verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, and here we have in this one verse some beautiful expressions of our Heavenly Father's love. In fact, the word compassion is used here. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Not his older brother,
But his father saw him and had compassion. And the father ran, didn't walk, didn't stay in the house waiting for his son to come to the door. He ran to his son, fell on his neck, that means he embraced him, and he kissed him. Some beautiful expressions of our Heavenly Father's love. A great way off. Albert Barnes says this to that expression, a great way off. This is a beautiful description, the image of his father's happening to see him clad in rags, poor, emaciated, and yet he recognized his son. And all the feelings of a father prompted him to go and embrace him. No matter how filthy one of the Lord's sheep gets in straying, no matter how entangled in the thorns, he knows his sheep. He knows those who are his. He sees them far off. You know, I think about young David when he was a shepherd. He told King Saul that he was able to fight the giant because a lion and a bear came and took lambs out of his flock, and he went and he smote those beasts and rescued the lamb out of their mouths. That's a picture of our Heavenly Father. Now that lamb, imagine that lamb in the jaws of a lion. He was pierced by those teeth. He was bleeding, no doubt profusely. The lamb might have been in a coma, might have passed out in severe pain. The lion dragging carrying that lamb into his den to devour him, and David runs in and he pulls it out of his teeth. That lamb was near death. So was the prodigal. He said, I perish with hunger. And David wasn't just going to leave that lamb bleeding, broken. He would repair that lamb, just like the Good Samaritan did to the man who fell among thieves on the road to Jericho. The Good Samaritan had compassion on him and went to him, where the priest and the Levite just passed on by. And that's what organized religion does. It just passes us by. But the Good Samaritan is a picture of Jesus, of our Heavenly Father, had compassion on that man, went to him, poured in oil and wine, bound up his wounds, took him to the inn and nursed him, cared for him. Just as David had to care for those lambs that were snatched away. God recognizes his children, no matter how bloody they get, no matter how torn they are. The world eats us, bites us, and spits us out. But God still knows his children. He recognized his son at a distance, filthy, disheveled, and he hugged him. He had compassion on him. We read in verse 20. That means he pitied him. The word means pitied. We love our children, but oh, how we pity them when they fall into mischief. When they are covered with the filth of the world. Our love turns to pity, to a great sorrow. Like as a father pities his children, said David, so the Lord pities them that fear him. As a father pities his children. And then he ran to him. The love and the joy that the father had for his wayward son could not be contained any longer, and he had to hasten. He had to run to welcome him home. God runs. Do you think young David just walked after that lion who took a sheep? Because no, that sheep didn't have much life left. And the father knew this prodigal son of mine, prodigal means wasteful son, this wasteful son of mine, lost and dead, doesn't have much time left. He could drop dead on the road. I'm going to run to him and make sure he doesn't. And then he fell on his neck. He embraced him and he kissed him. And I love that. The kiss. The kiss in the Bible oft times is a symbol of forgiveness. Jacob had tricked Esau out of his birthright. And then Jacob, fearing, took off. And for many years was running from his brother Esau. Esau threatened to kill him. But Esau had a change of heart. Esau saw him, went to him, and kissed him. Jacob, you conniving, blankety-blank guy, you got me at a bad moment when I was very hungry to sell my birthright. Yes, Esau was wrong, we know that. He despised his birthright, but Jacob wasn't much better at that time. He was called the supplanter, the deceiver. Esau kissed Jacob. I forgive you. Joseph, who was sold into slavery, thrown in that dry pit until the slave traders came, and then he was sold down to Egypt. 20 years later, his brothers came for corn. What did he do? He kissed them. He kissed them. I forgive you, brothers. I forgive you. You know, King Solomon became a prodigal son. When King Solomon was old, his many, many wives, who all worshipped false gods, turned his heart from the Lord. And the Bible says he did not worship God fully as his father David did. He worshipped God a little and worshipped his idols more. He's a prodigal son. In the book of Proverbs, we see Solomon's wisdom displayed gloriously. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we see Solomon's confusion and emptiness. I gave myself to wine, women, and song, and to all pleasures. And yet all this was emptiness. But in the Song of Solomon, we see him repenting and coming back. Remember, in that first chapter, Solomon said, they made me keeper of the vineyard, that's Israel, but my own vineyard I did not keep. But you know the first thing Solomon said in the first chapter? Let him, that's Christ, kiss me. Let him kiss me. Solomon was seeking forgiveness. The father didn't have to say, I forgive you, son. He embraced him and he kissed him. So we might ask, why didn't the father rebuke his son? Why didn't he scold his son? Why didn't he punish his son? David tells us in Psalm 103, God will not always chide or rebuke, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. And here, this 10th verse of Psalm 103 is what the prodigal could sing for many months, maybe many years. My father has not dealt with me after my sins, nor rewarded me according to my iniquities. That's the love of our Heavenly Father. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And every time the prodigal, who is now home, safe among his family, would look to the sky and say, wow, my father's mercy is higher than those clouds, higher than the stars. Now let's go to verses 21 and 23. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. And no doubt, though it's not included here, he must have had him bathed, because you don't put on a beautiful robe over pig stench, okay? So he must have been bathed. Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, bring here the fatted calf, kill it, Let us eat and be merry. No rebuke, no scolding, no punishment. Now, does God rebuke? Yes. Does God scold? Does God punish? Yes. But here in this case, he does not. Instead of rebuke, there's a robe. Instead of retribution, there's a ring. Instead of chastening, a kiss. Instead of hitting, a hug. Instead of a thrashing, a table of feasting. And instead of hurting his son, which he had every right to do, there was healing. This expresses the best characteristic of God the Father. Oh, there's more. You see, the son coming home was expecting some mercy. He was expecting to be made a servant and maybe to get a thrashing and a scolding and rebuke, to be somehow punished because he deserved it. The Bible says God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. So he might have expected a punishment. He didn't get one. The son was expecting to live in the hired hand's quarter, to eat the hired hand's food. That's what he was expecting. But he got much more. That's the nature of God our Father. Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power," that's the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us, "and the power of humility." Do you think that son, do you think for a moment that son would have gotten the robe and the ring and the shoes and the fatted calf and the feast if he came back proudly and said, "Dad, I deserve to come back here. You must give me these things." Father would have shut the door in his face. That's why the father did not go out and drag the son back from the pigsty. I had a colleague working with me in Russia, and he gave such a off-the-wall commentary on this, and he said, "The father went out after his son and brought him back." Doesn't say that in my Bible. It doesn't say that in any translation of God's word. Why? Why didn't the father force him back? Because the father did not want the son, same son back in the house. He wanted a repentant son, a changed son, a son sorry for his sins. So he waited, as God waits for people to repent. He doesn't force them to believe. The father wanted a different boy back in the house, and he got it. God is able to do above all that we ask or think. So the son was hoping for a servant's robe. He got the best robe. He was hoping to live in the servant's room, and he got his own room back. He was expecting to eat his meal in the kitchen with the ranch hands, but he got to sit again at the father's table. He expected a servant's salary. Instead, he got his inheritance back. That's what the ring and the robe meant. Yes, David said, "He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He is so gracious." Why does God give so many gracious gifts? The Bible says Cain killed his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. He went out from the presence of the Lord. What did he find? Did he find anything good in the presence of the Lord? He found mercy. Genesis 4, 13 to 14. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. And this, no doubt, is what the prodigal was thinking to himself. My punishment, for I punish myself. My punishment is greater than I can bear. I cannot bear this pigsty any longer. I cannot bear living in this sin any longer. See, God drove Cain out. Cain said to the Lord in his presence, "You have driven me out this day from the face of the earth. From thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me." And God put a mark on him so that no one would touch him. He came out from the presence of the Lord. This murderer of a brother. He came out of the presence of the Lord finding mercy. We don't know what he did with that mercy. But he found mercy there. My punishment is more than I can bear. The prodigal son, on the way home to his father, said to himself, I'm sure, this self-induced punishment of my disobedience. You know, when you disobey God, we punish ourselves. We're being hurt to our families. My punishment is more than I can bear. You see, in his father's house was his father's presence. Remember David said in Psalm, the 53, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. God said to Moses, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. In the presence of God, there is rest. That prodigal had no rest, but he was given rest in the presence of his father, sitting at his father's table, doing his father's bidding, his father's will. He was given rest. Glory and honor are in his presence. Yes, that ring, that best robe, was glory and honor. Strength and gladness are in his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. In his presence. Remember Jonah? He tried to flee from the presence of God. Ended up in the belly of the great fish, being devoured, being digested. But when he repented, he was back again in the presence of the Lord. So why didn't the father punish him? Well, because the son was living in a type of hell. Okay. Those who are living in sin are living in hell already. It's the foretaste of hell. The believer has the foretaste of glory divine, as Fanny Crosby writes. But the unrepentant sinner has a foretaste of hell. The Apostle Paul said, those who reject Jesus shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's what hell is. I don't believe in literal fire in hell. It's okay if you do. Whether we do or don't, hell is hell, right? It's torment. But here it says, it's from the presence of the Lord. Everything good is in the presence of God. All joy, all glory, all honor, all rest, all peace, all love. And outside the presence of God is none of that. The prodigal son found no love in the pigsty. Even the pigs wouldn't share with him. Till he came back into the presence of his father. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. And lastly, the father gave something else. And he gave it to the elder son. The elder son said to his father upon hearing the music, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said to him, son, you're still my son. You are ever with me. And all that I have is yours. The father gave his older son, he gives us all a cure for jealousy and covetousness and envy of what other people might have or what they're doing or what they've maintained. A cure. And that is, all that I have is yours. But you never gave me a fatted calf. You didn't ask me for one. You never let me make merry with my friend. You never invited your friends in to make merry. Ask. Everyone that asks, keeps on asking, receives. He that seeks, keeps on seeking, that's the Greek, finds. To him that knocks or keeps on knocking, it is opened. Or what man of you, whom if his son, that means the man's a father, right? What man of is there of you, who if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if the son asks for a fish, will the father give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, sinful, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? And keep on asking, and keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. We're not asking for just material things, though there are material things that we need. We want the presence of God in our lives, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the living water that quenches all thirsting. I'd like you to stand, and we're going to sing a song in closing. We've sung it before recently, but we're going to sing it again because it lends itself to this message today. Let's stand. It's on the screen. How deep the Father's love for us. The reason why the Lord had me choose this song is because of the Father's deep love, as we see in the parable of the prodigal son. But take a look at that fourth verse. To make a wretch his treasure. The prodigal son was a wretch, wasted his life, his inheritance. Let's not waste our earthly inheritance. Let's think of that heavenly inheritance. To make a wretch his treasure. You know, there's a scripture that I came across that was quite amazing about our Heavenly Father's love for us. It's Exodus 34:9. Moses says to God in prayer, pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for your inheritance. I had to read that again. Take us for your inheritance. Remember what God said to Abram. I will be your portion or your inheritance. Here, Moses is saying, take us for your inheritance. See how much God loves us? Not just to give us all things above that which we can think or ask for, but to make us his inheritance. God loves that much. And we should be very thankful. Yes, for God so loved the world, he gave. He loved and he gave his best. Should not we give our best to the Lord? How deep the Father's love for us. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? What not give an answer? But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid the ransom. Should I gain from his reward? Now give an answer. But this I know all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give you peace. The God who gives and keeps giving and giving and giving. God bless you, keep you. Have a wonderful Father's Day.